Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In today's sermon titled, Playing with Fire, Reverend David Williams tells us that the Holy Spirit is the fire of God. As we receive it, we must let it burn us so that we can encounter the unfamiliar and be open and gracious to others, which includes our enemies.
Please be seated. As we gather in God's presence to worship, we come as a people who are not perfect. We come as a people who, for all of our striving and struggling, we often find ourselves not struggling against those broken things in ourselves, but struggling against God and God's Spirit as it seeks to act in us and change us and transform us for the better. So as we come before God this morning, let's admit that. Let's do so using the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletins. Let's now pray that together. Please join with me. Gracious God, we like the things we know. We enjoy being surrounded by things that mirror our assumptions back to ourselves. That keeps life nice and familiar. But as your Spirit moves in us and yearns to transform all of humankind, we are forced to encounter the unfamiliar and the different, and the other. Harder still, it pulls us to love those others. We resist those changes, just as we resist the radical love that calls us to be open and gracious to stranger and other and enemy. For those times we close our hearts to your Spirit, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Friends, who is in a position to condemn?
Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us.
Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. That can be found on page 119 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen again for God's holy word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who were speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, These are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have always, long as I can remember, loved fire. It's just part of how I am, that fascination with flame. It goes back quite a ways. My parents tell lots of stories to me about how when I was a little toddler, that one of the places I most liked to hang out was in the fireplace. And go out and stomp around, smear it all over myself, and then go find a nice white piece of furniture to lie on. It's not that I'm a pyromaniac, mind you. I'm just a pyrophilic, perhaps. And my memories of fire go quite a ways back. I have an old one stored away deep in there. It's when I was a little boy growing up in Africa. And it's a memory of one afternoon going to the movies. And as a little boy, going to the movies was particularly exciting if you lived in Nairobi, because there really weren't a lot of broadcast entertainment options in Nairobi in 1970-something. Oh, there was TV, all right. There was Kenyan National Television. Let me just say that was not what they might describe as must-see TV. Imagine if there was one channel, and it was C-SPAN. That was Kenya in 1974. You like to use your TV to babysit your kids? Well, unless your kids like watching sweating men in ill-fitting uniforms talking about Kenyatta's 5-point agricultural plan for the next year, you're out of luck. So screens that showed fun stuff, they were a treat. They were rare. And the movie house was a distance from our house. It was on the batch of land that was out near the outskirts of Nairobi on church property, and it was this huge building. I was in kindergarten, so that probably means it's like about the size of this. And my folks would drop off kids while they went to do something else, church organized, and the kids would all gather and pile in on the floor, and we'd be given shillings. I still don't know exactly what a shilling was, but some kind of money. To buy the popcorn and lemonade that they served up. And then in the back of the room, the volunteers would fire up this old projector, which would clatter to life. And then in the hot, crowded, noisy room, we would watch old Woody Woodpecker cartoons or silent Buster Keaton films or the old, mangled, damaged prints of movies like Herbie the Love Bug. We'd see most of those films, and then there'd be like a break, and it'd be 10 minutes of chaos, and then they'd get right back in. But it was amazing. It was at least 12 times as magical as an iPad, at least. But on one afternoon, there was something better. It was something a lot better. One of the older boys whispered to me, "Hey, outside, there's a fire." So, being the wise kindergartner that I was, I snuck out of the safe place where my parents had put me and went with this boy to go watch the fire. This was a brush fire, and a big one, semi-controlled. tall grass was probably being lit alight just so they could prepare the fields for farming. Why plow it when you can burn it? And this is an old memory, mind you, so it may not be entirely accurate, but I have this deep sense recollection of just how huge and hot it was. And I was pretty small, but there I was standing in the cut grass right up against the boundary of where the tall grass was standing, and it was this huge, roaring, wild thing. The flames were much higher than the building behind me, maybe 3-4 times the height of a man, and just leapt skyward, and it was ferocious and alive and dangerous and fascinating. My parents weren't too happy to find me doing that. I remember being pulled away by my really not pleased mom, who'd spent about the last 15 minutes trying to find out where I was. And you know how pleased parents are when they have no idea where their kindergarten age child is. And you know how much more pleased they are when they find that same child standing right next to a wildfire. I thought it was fun, anyway. What I remember as I pulled away was how the heat of it stayed with me, the way my face and my arms and my shirt just seemed to still glow afterwards. Fire is dangerous. We're taught that from an early age. Don't get too near. Don't play with it. Do not play with fire, say your teachers and your parents. Don't play with matches, we are told. And don't play with matches or lighters or other things. But I loved fire. I remember there was a British scout manual that I had from the late 1950s. And in there were instructions on how to make tiny little solid rockets out of paper matches. I'd spend a lot of sleepy Sunday afternoons when my parents were napping, firing at my toy soldiers. And no, I will not provide you or the children of this church with the schematics for exactly how to do that. Because we are taught to be wary around fire. Fire is risky. And here we are, wearing red on Pentecost, celebrating fire. It's a funny word, Pentecost. It's a word describing a Jewish holiday that most of us have no clue about. It's not even a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word that has nothing at all to do with fire. It means in the Greek just the 50th day. It marks 50 days after the celebration of Passover. It was a festival called either the Festival of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, and it remembered both harvest time and the giving of the law to Moses. And this story comes to us now because as we've worked our way through the Acts of the Apostles over the last couple of weeks, most of what we have been hearing has been preparing us for Pentecost. This is a pivotal moment in the tale of the gospel told by the author of Luke and Acts. This is one that he has been carefully foreshadowing for all of us. Even back in the Gospel of Luke, we were hearing about it. In Luke 24:49, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive what it is that God has promised. Stay until you've been clothed with power from on high, Jesus says. And then in Acts 1, which we heard here last week, he's more explicit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Luke, being the careful crafter of story that he was, has made a point to tell us that the Last Supper occurs on Passover, and so we know how long they're waiting. They're waiting for 50 days. And Luke tells us briefly in chapter 1, which we will skip because it's not all that exciting, that what they do during those 40 days is they do a little bit of prayer. And then there's a sequence of meetings and conversations to discuss organizational structure and leadership transition dynamics, a sure sign that the earliest church may well have been Presbyterian. They wait, and they wait, and then on that day they gather, and that foreshadowed event arrives. And when it does, it's significant. The first thing that these disciples gathered encounter isn't fire, it's a sound. In the Greek, an echos. And that doesn't mean that it repeated itself, self. It's just the word for sound. What it also is not is the blowing of the wind itself. So any visions you might have of the upper room being blasted with wind machines and hair everywhere, it's not like that. It's just the sound. The sound of a violent wind, like the thundering of a train that augurs a tornado, or the dragon breath roar we all got to hear when that derecho blew through here last year. It's a sound like that, the closest analog we can think of. And following that comes the fire, come tongues of fire that settle on each person. Again, thankfully, not actual fire. That makes the early church a lot shorter. But something a lot like that. This is fire as God's presence. And fire is consistently used as a way of understanding God's being with us in Scripture. There's the burning bush in Exodus. There's that pillar of fire that leads the Jewish people to freedom in Exodus. All these stories of God's presence as something like fire. And as we move into the New Testament, that continues. At the beginning of the story of Jesus, John the Baptist suggests that the arrival of the Spirit, the completion of what Jesus is offering, the promise of God, it's going to be a baptism, not like the baptism in water, but a very different form, a deeper form of transformation. And so this comes, this fire descends on each of the individual gathered disciples, and it has an impact. Suddenly they speak, not incoherently, but in an array of languages that they then continue speaking as they pour out onto the street, speaking and being understood by all who've gathered in Jerusalem for this festival. And the people who encounter them are confused. Who are these people? Galileans? This would have been confusing for people in Jerusalem, because those who'd gathered in Jerusalem tended to be the elite and the well-off, and the people of Galilee, in the ancient world were the kind of people who spoke in a drawl, and they dropped their consonants, and they didn't speak correctly, and they generally showed themselves to be ignorant backwoods types. As far as Jerusalem dwellers were concerned, Galileans could barely speak Aramaic, let alone Hebrew, let alone any of these other languages. But suddenly, it's these people speaking in every language they knew. And that was striking. It was significant. It was notable. These fires of Pentecost were kind of dangerous. Oh, not dangerous in exactly the same way that fire itself is dangerous, but they posed a deep threat to the way that things were. This fire was a challenge. This wind was a challenge. Not a soft wind, not a gentle baby's breath, not the sweet susurration of a breeze through a willow in some pastel painting on a motel wall. This was a violent wind, a mighty rushing wind. And like fire and like that wind, what the Spirit does, much to our consternation, is destroy things. It destroys those things that tear us apart. What is being offered, what Jesus had promised, was a radical and unmediated interaction with our Creator. That is an immense and terrible thing. It's dangerous to ourselves as persons, and it's dangerous to our communities. And that's not because it's anger. It's because it is the deepest and most present expression of God's radical love for all of us. And that is a threat to us personally, because it challenges those things in us that we would rather leave unchallenged because we cherish them. Those deep resentments, those carefully nurtured hatreds, those fears that sustain us, or the anxieties we use to motivate us to carefully organize our lives. Those things do not survive encounter with God's Spirit. That fire consumes them, turns them to nothing. It is a refining fire, one of the ways we understand God. It is a purifying thing. In fact, we get the word purify from the Greek word puros, which means fire. That's the word that our gospel writer and the writer of Acts used to describe those tongues of fire. It is why fire is the metaphor of choice as we struggle to use our words to understand what God does in and through us. And just as God changes us personally in that encounter, the Spirit is just as dangerous to us as social creatures. Because it is in our gatherings that we build up biases against others. It is in our gatherings that we decide to be bigoted against others or to be collectively selfish together. On that first Pentecost, the gift that was given to the disciples was the gift to break down, to burn down those boundaries. The ability for these Galileans to make themselves known across the boundaries of culture and language and to speak the grace of what Jesus had offered in a way that everyone could grasp. So we do need to be careful around fire. It's a dangerous thing. But that danger that rests in the Spirit as it moves in us, and we do feel it, where we know it is challenging and tearing down those parts of ourselves that we know we have to set aside. That fire, it's all right to play with. That fire, let me be specific to those of us who are under 10 or 13. That's just to make sure you're clear on that. When that fire works in you, when we feel that transformation, let yourself play with it and let it play in you and move in you and spread beyond you. Because that is the fire of God's promise and the gift of Pentecost. Let that live in you and me. Amen. Fire is a dangerous thing. And it's a thing that changes, transforms, and energizes. All of us, as we walk through our lives, as we move around in the world outside of this place, struggle, I think, to get over things in life that are a burden to us. We have experiences we have trouble getting past. We have angers we have trouble letting go of. The Spirit, as it works in us, helps move us past that. We have to allow it to work. But it moves beyond us. That Spirit of grace that is given is not just for our own transformation, but it is for a broken world. It is a fire that binds up that heals, that welds together what has been shattered. And so as you are given grace, as you are given this gift of promise, which is what Jesus offered all of us, remember to let it change you. And then share that fire. Show that grace. That on this Pentecost day and on every day is our calling. It is our way. It is the light and path that we walk. Let's get out there and walk. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us for today, for tomorrow, for our whole lives long. Amen.